Some 25 years ago, I was in this church talking with the then pastor, Monsignor Ed Randall. Kathy and I were talking last evening, and she did a little bit of quick math and decided that she's been here some 36 years. And I've been around here with her a good portion of that time. Monsignor Ed, Father Ed, had gotten his tail in a knot. Now, if you knew Father Randall, God love his soul, wonderful priest, but on occasion he could get his tail in a knot. Well, Dr. Ed Young, pastor of the Second Baptist Church, one, because now they have a number of campuses, and so you've got Second Baptist Church two, or that's Second Baptist Church squared, and then I think there's three or four or five others, so it's got a franchise going. But this was back when he was just down here at Woodway and Voss, was pushing a new advertising slogan, Exciting Second. Now, I don't know if Father Ed had heard that on the radio or seen it on a bumper sticker or what, but somehow he was a little upset about that. He said, "How am I to compete with all they have and all they offer down at Second Baptist Church?" Exciting Second. I'm not sure that that wasn't supposed to be a rhetorical question, but I always have an answer. And I looked at him and said, "Yeah, I know what you're saying, Father, especially when all you have to offer your people is ordinary time." Exciting Second. Come join us at St. Cyril's for ordinary time. Today we begin the liturgical season, if you will, of ordered time, numbered time, arranged by numerical order, Sundays, and it becomes, in Catholic shorthand, ordinary time. Just simply means we have been through a big festival and we're not yet ready to start the next big rise up to a festival called Lent and Easter. So we're in just that middle period. And in this year's cycle of readings, year C, our readings are most often taken out of the Gospel of St. Luke. Occasionally, however, we are to read from St. John's Gospel, and that was true for today's reading. That reading that describes the beginning of Jesus' ministry and his first miracle. And if you have been with us over the last 3 weeks, the fourth epiphany. Remember again, the first epiphany was his birth and being shown to the shepherds. The second one, the wise men, or as we've come to lovingly refer to them as the wise guys. Number three, last week, was Jesus' baptism. And today, the fourth epiphany, the first miracle in Cana of Galilee. To situate today's reading within the context of St. John's Gospel, we must note that St. John reports of this event follows Jesus' call of his first disciples. St. John tells us that Jesus and at least a handful of the disciples were invited to this wedding feast at this village called Cana in Galilee. as was Jesus' mother, Mary. There is no parallel to this in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. This story stands alone in the Gospel of St. John. As I said a minute ago, in the church's liturgical history, the wedding feast of Cana is closely associated with the visit of the shepherds, the adoration of the wise men, and Jesus' baptism. In this context, the sign Jesus performs, the sign that Jesus performs at the wedding feast, is celebrated as another epiphany or another manifestation of Jesus' divinity to the world. Yet awareness of Jesus' impending passion and death is always present in St. John's Gospel. Even in this report of Jesus' first sign, the language used anticipates Jesus' passion. John is always looking forward to the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, even here in the first miracle. When Jesus says to his mother, "Woman, what is that to me? My hour has not yet come," Jesus protests against her wishes in language that St. John will use again when reporting Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. Now, when St. John introduces that story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet before dinner, St. John writes that Jesus knew that his hour had come. Every word is important. Every word. Not just some of the words, not just most of the words, every word. But you have to look and look diligently to see it. "Woman, my hour has not yet come." And then Jesus knew that his hour had come. In St. John's Gospel, Jesus is very much in command and fully aware of all that is going to happen to him from the Last Supper to the cross. Here in this particular story, Mary is not mentioned by name, but is simply referred to as the mother of Jesus. Mary is influential in Jesus' first sign. She will also be present at his crucifixion, a witness to the final manifestation of his divinity, the final epiphany. St. John's Gospel describes seven signs that indicate Jesus' identity to his disciples. John never speaks of these signs as miracles because their importance is not in the deed that Jesus performs, but in what these deeds indicate about Jesus' identity. Now, you have to remember, for the bridegroom and for the mother of the bridegroom, everything hung on being out of wine. It was all about him. It was all about them. It was all about the party. But for St. John, it's not about the party. It is about what Jesus does that focuses on who he is and what the kingdom of God will be. Here, as when St. John describes the other signs, the disciples are said to, quote, "begin to believe." But no mention is made as to whether the other wedding guests are even aware of what has happened. You know, they're in their own world, holding a plate in this hand, holding a wine glass in this hand, sticking that napkin right there, you know, so it doesn't get away from you. They have no idea what's going on. It's about Jesus and about his disciples. This is a teaching moment. This is what the kingdom is going to look like. Marriage and wedding feasts are metaphors used in Holy Scripture to describe Jesus' salvation through his Father God and the kingdom of God. Here at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, St. John's Gospel seeks to establish that Jesus is going to reinterpret and fulfill God's promise to Israel. Jesus establishes the new covenant. A hint about what this new covenant will be like is made evident in the deed that Jesus performs. Asked to do something to address this awkward situation that the absence of wine at a wedding feast would create, Jesus' miracle produces vast quantities of wine. 6 jars were available. They're about this tall, holding 30 gallons. And they were used for Jewish ritual washing. Jesus told the deacons, "What happened to my deacon?" Those who were servers, deacons, to serve. He told the servants, "Now dip some out and take it to the wine steward." 30 gallons each is filled to overflowing with choice wine, the very best wine. Remember the old, probably you don't, I'm the only one old enough to remember, "I will sell no wine before it's time." That wine, better wine. Back in the old days when you could judge a bottle by its cork or by its screw top. Not so much today, but you know. 7,004-ounce glasses, 4-ounce servings. I did a little math. This is just for those maybe fathers and mothers in the room who are one day going to have to put together a wedding feast for a bride in their household. During a 4-hour party, 6 to 10, if your guests only have one glass per hour, now I know a lot of you, that would be just fine for some over in this corner. I've had to do a little extra padding of the glasses. Okay, one glass per hour, that would serve 1,728 guests. My friends, Jesus just didn't make them a couple of gallons of water into wine so that they could finish the party. He turned 6 stone jars of water into wine because that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's lavish. You know, we do funerals so often, and so often they are sad. They are very sad. And yet, as Catholic Christians, we have to remember that whatever the circumstance of our loved one's death, they are going to a party that is lavish in the kingdom of God. Not celebrating them, celebrating God. Lavish. Lots of people. 1,728 guests, to be exact. Fathers, pay attention, because you're going to be buying that wine. The lavish response to a simple human need is a vision for us of the abundance of God's kingdom, the lavishness, the joy. God doesn't just put out a couple of screw top bottles of wine. You know, what was that? Strawberry Boons? Uh-oh, I've stepped on somebody's toes. I got a giggle. It's not just a bottle of Boone's Farm for every table, okay? It's lavish. And it challenges us to respond generously when confronted in our own world with the human needs of today. We are called to respond as best we can, fully confident that God can transform our efforts, bringing the kingdom of God to fulfillment among us and among others. God calls us to be as lavish with the least of His brethren as God is for us. Amen.